If you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I hope that you do, join me in turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 67, as we read together verses 1 through 7, Psalm 67. Steve Lawson has written a commentary on the Psalms. It's published by Holman Bible Commentary, and on this psalm, in the introduction, he writes this: "An exalted view of God should compel the believer to do great things for God. At the heart of this is the desire to reach the world with the saving message of God's truth. The higher a believer's view of God, the stronger should burn his passion that others will come to know this glorious God. Psalm 67 inspires this kind of fervor, a holy zeal, that more and more unconverted people from among the nations will become worshipers of the one true God. In order that such global missions be extended, the psalmist asks that God's blessing be poured out upon his people. In other words," and this is key, "he prayed that God's people would be blessed so they could extend God's blessings to the unconverted world. He asked for God's blessing so they might carry out this noble task of world evangelization. This is the highest motive for outreach and missions. God will receive greater glory by an increasing number of worshipers who are glad in the Lord and who declare his greatness on a global scale." Let's read this psalm and see what the psalmist said about this desire to be blessed so that we can be a blessing to others who need the gospel. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear or worship him." Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you indeed have blessed us. And Lord, our desire for greater blessing is not, or we hope not, simply that we may be reservoirs of blessing, but that we may be conduits of blessing. Father, you have poured out blessing upon us. Father, the greatest blessing is a personal knowledge of yourself through your Son Jesus, to know you as Savior and Lord of our lives, to know, Father, that you are for us, to know, Father, that you loved us with an everlasting love and sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. Oh, Father, what a blessing this is. And how you have blessed us in order that we might proclaim that message in this community and in this nation and beyond in your world. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word to us through the psalmist, that your Spirit would do a great work of encouraging us and challenging us and shaping us, that we may indeed be a blessing to others, even as we have been blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I know that you know this, but it's instructive sometimes. It's helpful to be reminded from God's word of the fact that God had on his heart not just a small group of people, but the nations, all peoples, whenever he created the world and then whenever he gave his Son to be the Savior of the world. I just want to read a few passages. I mean, they are a few, just a sampling, a half dozen, well, fewer, from both the Old and the New Testament that speak of God's desire that all peoples, all nations would know Him, would worship Him, would trust in Him and His great salvation. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We're familiar with that great verse from that great psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And a verse that most of you could quote, Acts 1:8, where Jesus said to His disciples just before His ascension, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We know this, but the psalmist drives it home about how it is that God desires and intends for the whole world to know Him, to worship Him, to fear Him. And so the psalmist focuses on that, and I want us to look at four things from this psalm, Psalm 67, related to that. First of all, the psalmist's petition. Secondly, the psalmist's purpose. Thirdly, the psalmist's passion. And then finally, the psalmist's prospect. Imagine that's alliterated. But anyway, first of all, the psalmist's petition. God, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. The psalmist says, God, would you bless us? Would you bless us? Would you make your face shine upon us? Is it okay to pray for blessings for ourselves? Is that a good thing? Well, it depends upon your motive, doesn't it? It really depends on why you're praying for God to bless you. Is it a selfish motive, or is it in order that you might experience all that the Lord has for you and wants for you, and again, so that you can be a blessing to others? Jesus taught us to ask for blessings. In Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Some of you have heard before that in the Greek, these are present tense commands. So it could be translated, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. God wants us to continually come to Him, and He says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, in comparison to God, who is only good, we are evil. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He's already given us good things even before we ask Him, right? But we are to ask. Ask and keep on asking. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:32, after he describes what God has done for us in Christ and sending His Son and His purpose for us, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him, what? Freely give us all things. Now, those are all things he's not talking about necessarily, a big house or a new car or material things. Although God, all we have to do is consider how blessed we are compared to the rest of the world. And God indeed has truly blessed us materially. But God's best gifts are not material gifts. God's best gifts are the gift of himself, the gift of salvation, the gift of his Holy Spirit, the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, the gift of his word. And God gives us these blessings. F.E. Marsh has enumerated some of God's blessings. Let me read some of them. An acceptance that can never be questioned, Ephesians 1:6. An inheritance that can never be lost, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. A deliverance that can never be excelled, 2 Corinthians 1:10. A grace that can never be limited, 2 Corinthians 12:9. A hope that can never be disappointed, Hebrews 6:18 and 19. A bounty that can never be withdrawn, Colossians 3:21 through 23. A joy that can never be diminished, John 15:11. A nearness to God that can never be reversed, Ephesians 2:13. A peace that can never be disturbed, John 14:27. A righteousness that can never be tarnished, 2 Corinthians 5:21. A salvation that can never be canceled, Hebrews 5:9. Man, God has blessed us, and he desires to bless us even more. But that leads us to the second point. The psalmist's petition was to be blessed, but the psalmist's purpose in asking to be blessed, we've already addressed. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. God intends to bless us in order that others may know not just the blessings, but the blesser, the one who gives the blessings. People need to both see God's blessing in our lives and hear why he gives them. Why did God choose the Israelites among all peoples? We know from God's word it wasn't because there was anything special about them. It wasn't because they were a great nation. It wasn't because they were a godly nation. Abraham was an idolater just like his forefathers. So why did God choose them? Well, he told Abraham why he chose him. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I'm blessing you so that you can be the father of a great nation who in turn will be a blessing to all the world. That was why God chose Abraham. It was why God chose the Israelites. Why he blessed them so that they could share that blessing with others. Unfortunately, many of them did not want to be a blessing. They wanted to hoard God's blessing. Many of the Jews were like Jonah, who didn't really want to go to Nineveh. You remember the story, or some of you do. The Lord said to Jonah, Jonah, rise up and go to Nineveh and cry against that great city. Well, Jonah rose up, and that was the end of his obedience. He rose up and he went the exact opposite direction. It was on his way as far away from there as he possibly could. Why? Because he was afraid? That's not what the book of Jonah says. That's not why he ran away. He wasn't afraid, even though Nineveh was a fearful place, the capital of Assyria. I mean, a very godless people. Here's why Jonah said he didn't go, he didn't obey. After he did obey, and he went and he preached and said, 40 days, and God's going to wipe you out unless you repent. And they repented. Here's what Jonah said. Was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. God, I knew that you would be merciful to those stinking Assyrians. I didn't want that. What an attitude. What an attitude. And yet, is it any worse than when we hoard God's blessings? When we don't give so that the gospel can go to others? When we know the gospel and refuse to share it with others? Are we really any different? Why has God blessed you? Why has He blessed me? I think we have time for a story that some of you know. In 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7, we find the Israelites were at war against the Syrians. In chapter 6, verse 24, we read that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. What happened was Ben-Hadad besieged the city of Samaria, cut off the people from provisions, from food and water and everything, and they began to starve, even to the point that they were driven to cannibalism. And that's what it says. Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In other words, things are going to get better. Verse 3, "Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.'" We're going to die anyway. "So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us.' So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and the donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them." Man, it's Christmas. Look at this. "Then they said to one another," verse 9, "we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." And they did. They went back and told the Israelites, "Hey, there ain't no Syrians, but there's food and there's gold and there's all kinds of things." And they went in and they were saved. Why? Well, because God had provided. God provided. He delivered the people, but it took these lepers who discovered this to go back and share with those who didn't know about it, that there is salvation, there is food. You need to know about this. Excuse me. God blessed them so they could be a blessing. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. That's the psalmist's purpose. But then we see, in the third place, the psalmist's passion. It wasn't just that the people would be blessed. It wasn't just that even that people would be delivered. It was that God's name would be glorified. That God's name would be exalted. That's what he says. Back to Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's the psalmist's passion. Why? Because he knew God to be a praiseworthy God. A God who deserved praise. A God of grace and mercy and blessing. And he wanted God to be praised. Excuse me. I have recommended this book before by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad, one of the best missions books you will find. And in the opening chapter, here's what Piper writes about the passion for God in missions. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white, hot enjoyment of God. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 97:1. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 67:3-4. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord, I will be glad and exult in you, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 104:34-9:2. Missions begins and ends in worship. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good and the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heart of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. And I long for that day to come where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare His glory among the nations. Even outsiders feel the disparity between the boldness of our claim upon the nations and the blandness of our engagement with God. The psalmist's passion, he was passionate about the peoples knowing God, but he was passionate about God being glorified, because it is that which fuels missions. Many times we try to work up a heart for missions, a desire for missions, a fervor for missions, whether it be in ourselves or among others. Preachers do it for their, try to do it with their congregations and everything. Sometimes that's backwards. What we need is a white hot passion for God in His glory. when you are consumed with the greatness of God, you won't be silent about it. And you won't just sit by and not let others know about it. Whether it be people within your hearing or people in other parts of the world who are without Christ. The psalmist was passionate about God. About God being known. Our need is that we would grow in our passion, our love for God, so that we will make Him known. The fourth thing that we see here is the psalmist's prospect. He believed that God would hear and answer his prayer. And this is what he says. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, generally, I like the ESV, which I'm preaching from, English Standard Version. However, that last phrase, I believe, is translated better by the New American Standard Translation. And that is, instead of let all the ends of the earth fear him, I believe it should be that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So it would be read, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And so what the psalmist is saying is, I believe that God's going to answer my prayer. I believe that God's going to answer this prayer to bless us so that the ends of the earth may fear him, may know him. While growing up, Jack, not his real name, had never heard the word Christian. But like many sons in Tibetan families, he was sent to live in a monastery at an early age. For the next 16 years, he lived in several monasteries throughout Tibet and India. Despite all of his years of studying, his spirit began to search for something more. This eventually led him to leave the monastery. After Jack made his decision, his parents refused to talk to him. Other Tibetan Buddhists scorned him. Left lonely and desperate for answers, Jack began attending a Christian school. At the time, he didn't know what being a Christian meant. Through his language lessons, Jack became open to hearing the gospel. He also struck up a friendship with two Southern Baptist missions workers at the school. We sensed that he was truly seeking and desiring to know the answer, one of the workers said. At the end of one of Jack's lessons on how everyone needs a Savior, Jack proclaimed, I want that. I want Jesus. Soon, he gave his heart and life to Christ. Why? Because God heard and answered the prayers of his people to bless them so that they might be a blessing. So that others might go to Tibet or India or Africa or China or Syria or wherever it may be in the world, so that God might be known and people might respond to him. God is hearing and is answering the prayers of his people to bless them so that they might be a blessing. The question is he doing it through us? Is he doing it through you as he desires to do? Are we being faithful to grow in our passion for God so that we will take the blessings that he has given us and be a blessing to others? I want to finish by reading from the introduction to another missions book. This was written by Jerry Rankin, recently retired president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. The book is entitled To the Ends of the Earth. And it shares personal story, personal reflection, personal desires. He says, as we were preparing this book for publication, something happened that changed my perspective on the urgency of our Acts 1:8 kingdom task. On December 26, 2004, an earthquake of phenomenal magnitude shook the Pacific Rim in South and Southeast Asia. The resulting tsunami swept the coastlines of 8 Asian nations and as far as the African coast. More than 250,000 people died that day. The tragedy was personal and affected me deeply. I had served as a missionary in that part of the world for 23 years. I considered Indonesians my people. My family had vacationed in some of the resorts in South Thailand that were wiped out. I had traveled with national co-workers along the seaside roads and through the coastal villages in Sri Lanka where thousands lost their lives. My horrified reaction to what I witnessed in the news as the report of fatalities mounted was grief, concern, and an administrative adrenaline rush to step up and do everything we could to respond to this situation. But later, as I got in touch with my feelings, I realized the emotion I was feeling was anger. I was angry that this many people were lost for eternity and that most never had a chance to hear of God's love. The media has quoted many as saying, where was God in all of this? The implication was that he was not at all powerful, or if so, was not the loving and caring God he should be to allow such a tragedy. But I think that is the wrong question. The question is not where was God, but where were we? Where were we when thousands of people were swept instantly into hell? Have we allowed the resistant Buddhist faith of those in Thailand to create a lethargy and indifference about pushing the gospel to the edge there? Have we observed the rampant terrorist activity in Tamil Sinhala warfare in Sri Lanka and said it's too dangerous, it's not worth the effort? We'll wait for things to settle down? Because foreigners and Christians have not been allowed in Aceh, Indonesia, have we just thrown up our hands and said there is nothing we can do? Yes, I am angry that it is taking us so long to get the gospel to all the peoples. I'm disappointed that we continue to give so much attention to maintaining and nurturing established work where the gospel is readily accessible. We prefer the gratifying harvest fields where we can bolster our egos with impressive statistics while millions of Achenese, Sri Lankans, Maldivians, and Thais are swept into hell untouched by the gospel. I'm exasperated that we continue to spend 97% of our resources in concentrating on our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria rather than moving out to reach the ends of the earth. And he goes on. It was a reminder to me when I read that there are still untold millions, yea, billions of people who have not experienced what the psalmist prayed for. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your name may be known on earth, that your saving power among all nations, that the peoples praise you, O God, that all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God has blessed us. That all the ends of the earth may fear him. I ask myself, do I have a passion for God? That all the peoples would praise him. If so, how am I using his blessings? The blessings, the material blessings that I have that can go to send missionaries to the mission field. The blessing that I have of living in a world in a day and time when the world is really small and I can be on the other side of the world in a relatively short period of time. The blessing of being able to hear the gospel and read the gospel in my language, to be able to know the word of God, to know the message of salvation. How am I stewarding these blessings? Do I not just love the peoples, but do I really love God and have a passion for Him? We're going to sing a hymn of decision. Excuse me, a hymn of dismissal. It could be a hymn of decision, not necessarily public, but however the Lord is working in your heart and in your life, you respond. It's hymn number 95, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Now, we don't have any mountains around here, but that shouldn't stop us from telling it. But there are mountains where the story needs to be told. It needs to be told everywhere. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit would do Your work in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that You and You alone would move in our hearts, in our lives, to drive Your Word deep into us, to give us a consuming love for You, a passion for You and for Your glory. Oh, Father, give me such a passion that the nations would exalt You, would praise You, that it will loosen my tongue and my pocketbook. Lord, help us be faithful that all the ends of the earth may fear, may worship You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.